Welcome to My Father's House Podcast, Episode 102, The Pathway to Breakthrough. Pastor Harley Coulterman delivered this message in the Practical Applications from Bible Characters series on November 17th, 2019.
All right, we want to welcome you to the service today and all of those listening by podcast, a growing number of people. Thank you for your response, Lord, to Jesus and to the messages that God has given us to bring. So we're pretty excited. Yesterday we had really an awesome time of outreach into our city, reaching people with the gospel. So thank you for your prayers. And yesterday we kind of had a landmark time. We had the best participation from this local church of any time that we've ever gone out. So we have people from other churches that are joining us, which is really wonderful that we can work together to spread the gospel in our city. And to reach new people with the gospel and prayer and with the power of the Holy Spirit, it really, really is an awesome experience. So we want to encourage you, if you've never gone out with us, it doesn't matter if you're intimidated a little bit, but if you listen to Mew's message this morning, just to encourage us and exhort us to be bold and take some risks, that's where it's at. So I asked Sarah to come this morning and just kind of share a little bit and about the outreach and about where we go from there.
Okay. Man, I was excited yesterday. I got revived yesterday. Anyone else get revived? Man, I even shared this with a person that we were ministering to yesterday who was telling us that about feelings and thoughts and lies and, you know, fighting against suicide and confusion and her identity. And I shared yesterday about how, you know, yesterday in the morning I struggled. I had some thoughts. I had some feelings. I had some lies going on. And during worship when we were here, I realized, oh, these are just feelings. I don't have to follow these feelings. Like, these feelings don't have to control me because I know what God says isn't the same as what those feelings are telling me. So I just kind of like, I said, so you'll stop. You'll leave. I'm overriding you. Like, I don't have to pay attention. And I shared that with this woman that we were ministering to. And she just looked at me like, oh, yeah, that's kind of good. I said, you don't have to lay in your bed and be despaired and depressed and let those feelings in those lies, because she knew the word of God. And so, man, I've got just so much rolling around in my heart right now. It's like, well, how do I organize it to in a coherent way to share with you guys? But there's something about the good works that we do, the good works that Jesus did, right? I listened to this message and I listened to it again about good works. And, you know, in Acts 10, and I think I'm not going to take away the preaching here because I think it happens to be where Pastor is going to land today too. But, you know, it says that Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good. He went around doing good. And we're called to imitate Jesus and do good, right? And it says, and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. So just like Jesus was called by his Father to go out and do good, we're called to do good. We're called to do good works. And I was thinking about that little revival that I got in myself yesterday, and I saw it in some of your faces too when we came back, because you just come back different. And you know, it's like when the Lord is talking about in Isaiah 58, when he's talking about the people of Israel were doing a fast that didn't please him, and they were just depriving themselves of food, but their attitude was really wrong. And they were grumbling and they were complaining and they weren't helping. They weren't looking out for others' needs. And he says, you know, he's talking about fasting there and saying, well, isn't this the kind of sacrifice that I really want? And he says, you know, to loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry? So he's basically listing good works. he's listing good works that we're called to do and says, you know, I don't care so much about your sacrifice of just not eating, but how's your heart? Are you doing good works? Are you looking out for others' needs? Are you sharing my light with people? And because he says, when you see the naked, to clothe them and not turn away from your own flesh and blood, then your verse 8, this is Isaiah 58, verse 8, then your light will break forth like the dawn. I had some light break forth in my heart yesterday, you know, and I had to fight through some, you know, some stuff of like, I don't want to go up to that woman. She was already in her car. And pastor's like, I think that's the one. And she was wearing the kind of clothing that the Lord had downloaded to us. And it was like, and the team leader said, you want me to go with you, Sarah? A 12-year-old said this to me, you know, he's leading the team. You want me to go with you? And by that time I was like, no, I'm going, well, yeah, come with me. But it took a little long to get out of the car. So once I got out of the car, it was just like, I don't know, the lion took over. And and I'm like, I walk up to the car and was like, I was over it. So then I was over my fear, right? And so the light will break forth like the dawn and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. We go to do the good works of Jesus, and his glory is our rear guard, just pushing us forward, because he says, it's me. He says, it's me and you. It's the lion. You know, I don't most days feel like a lion, but you know, when Tanya challenged us yesterday to ask ourselves who we are in Jesus when we go out to share the gospel, and even through all the lies and stuff that I had to sort out in my head yesterday, the Lord said, you are powerful. And I'm like, I'm not powerful, Lord. I do not feel power. And he said, it's not a feeling. You are powerful. Because when we show love to people, that is powerful. Love breaks down the darkness, right? It kicks down the gates of hell. Love is powerful. So he said, you know, you are powerful. So, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help and he will say, here I am. And it goes on. And it's just really beautiful. And so when we are doing the good works of Jesus, he comes to heal us. He comes to do what we need when we are looking out for the needs of others, when we're looking to his heart. And part of only half of the what we're called to, only half of the mission was yesterday. The other half is discipleship. Like, we had two newborn babies, people that were born again yesterday, brand new babies. We don't just leave them out in the street. We got to walk with them. And so as Mew was talking about being bold, you know, I think maybe she was referring to, or maybe the way I was thinking or receiving it, maybe the way we were receiving it is about being bold about going out and preaching and talking to somebody. And I was thinking, but we still need that boldness for the other half, which is discipleship. Like, am I going to be bold today and text Claire, the woman that received Jesus yesterday as Lord? And am I going to follow up with her? Am I going to follow up with her the next day? Am I going to be bold in that and say, hey, do you want to meet? How you doing? How can I pray for you? Am I going to be bold to show up at a coffee shop and meet her and speak into her life and let Jesus give me a word for her? Am I going to be bold enough to not just let her, you know, sit out in the street, a brand new baby, and say, well, we'll see you next month, or hope you do okay? That's boldness. We need that boldness to follow people, to walk with people. And we have a responsibility. Jesus didn't say, go and make converts. He said, go and make disciples. And so yesterday is only the beginning, guys. It's only the start. But we have to take people's hand as far as they will let us go. But I'm not going to be responsible for letting somebody fall. I'm going to show up. Maybe I'll be called a stalker. I don't know. I mean, I don't want to stalk people. Don't get me wrong. Maybe I said that wrong. Lion stalk, she says. Stalker for Jesus. But I don't want it to be on me that the person didn't get connected. You know what I'm saying? If they say, okay, no more, or, you know, whatever, they make a decision, then that's fine. But I know when I lay in bed at night that I did everything I could do to get them connected. And it's not me, but it's God pursuing them. And we have to be faithful and we have to be committed. We have to be bold in that act. Are we going to continue to show up and allow the love of God to show through us to other people? And when we do that and do good works through making disciples, the light of God, the light, the glory of his light will shine through us, and we get our healing too. So double, people get their healing and we get our healing, and Jesus is good and he gets the glory. And so I'll let Pastor preach. Praise the Lord.
Amen. Thank you, Sarah. Awesome. Praise the Lord. So you're going to come back and give the rest of the message? You have the invitation. Praise the Lord. So that's awesome. But the reality is that if you want to see those kind of things, you have to be engaged. It was amazing for me to be on a team led by a 12-year-old kid yesterday who did an amazing, amazing job. He prayed over every place that we went. And every place that we went, we had an encounter, and some of them exactly the things that he was praying. So what's wrong with the rest of us, you know? If a 12-year-old can lead and do that, and it was his first time leading. He's been out on a lot of missions since 2015 because his parents are engaged in the outreaches, but what an amazing team. And I know the rest of the teams had some amazing times too. So it was a great, great, great experience. Praise the Lord. So anyway, thanks congregation. Thanks for those of you who prayed. Thanks for those who went out, and thanks for loving the people in our city, because God placed you here for a reason, and we've got a whole generation of people to reach. Out of 350,000 people in this region, only 35 or 40,000 go to church. So almost everybody you meet is a candidate. So it's not just about going to church, of course. It's about committing your life to Jesus Christ. But if somebody doesn't go, who's going to go? You know, God spoke to Isaiah, and Isaiah said, "Here I am, send me." So if we get the message, we can do it. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. So the reality is we have to be engaged. Somehow we have to get to a place of engagement. So I want to speak to you this morning about the pathway to breakthrough, because in order to be engaged, you have to get some kind of breakthrough in your life. Now, Tanya was mentioning some things that happened in her life this week that were life-changing, that were life-altering, that propelled her to a new level of commitment, a new level of desire to serve Jesus, a new level to spread the gospel. And Sarah was telling you the same thing basically here just a couple of minutes ago about it's about getting that breakthrough in your life that you can advance. Praise the Lord. So that's what I want to minister to you about. We're speaking this month about practical applications from Bible characters. So we will use Cornelius from the book of Acts chapter 10 in a few minutes. And going to speak to you about the pathway to breakthrough. It's easy, and it's perhaps really common for Christians to just long to be comfortable and kind of live a non-confrontational life. I don't know about you, but personally, I don't like to be confrontational. I mean, I just would rather just kind of sit and watch it happen and, you know, whatever. And let somebody else do the confronting. Because I guess that's my personality. We each have different kinds of makeups. Some people are more into confronting things than other people are. They're more forward about those kind of things. And God will use your personality as it is. But it's not right just to sit in ease and comfort and let the world go to hell. That is not right. That is not good, and it's not right. So we have to bring ourselves to a place of getting over ourselves enough that we can confront some things and forget about and take the risk of leaving our comfort zone and doing something for Jesus. And part of that is just getting a breakthrough in that area. In the book of Revelation, Jesus is speaking to the churches, seven churches in Turkey. It's interesting that those churches are no longer in existence. If you go to Turkey and you go to those places where those churches were, there are no churches there. Islam has pretty well taken over Turkey. I think there's maybe still 10% Christian faith kind of people in Turkey. But it's pretty much a secular society. that is now governed and controlled by the Muslims, by Islam. But this is what Jesus said to one of the churches, and in saying this to the churches there, he was saying these things to us. He said, "I know your works. You are neither hot, you are neither cold nor hot. Would that you would be either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out from my mouth. For you say, 'I am rich, I have prospered, I need nothing,' not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked." Now, that's pretty shocking. I mean, a pretty shocking contrast to how people perceive themselves and how they really are. I mean, Jesus was just speaking the truth. He wasn't condemning these people. He just said, "I want you to recognize something. You think you're this, this, and this, and this, but this is what you really are." So one of the worst parts of that is that in order to be like that, you have to totally deceive yourself. You have to be totally blind to reality. If there's that much difference in how you perceive yourself and from how God sees it. And if you've been a Christian for any length of time, one of the things that you have to figure out about the Word of God is it's like a mirror. It's a mirror so you can see yourself, so you can see the reality in yourself. And that's why when we read those kinds of things, we begin to feel conviction. It's for a purpose. It's to get us out of the comfort zone and back onto the path, the pathway of breakthrough. Because if we don't get the breakthroughs, we're never going to do the things that God has called us to do. You were created for a purpose. God created you with a mission and a purpose. And for you to fulfill that mission and purpose, you've got to get a breakthrough that puts you on that path. Because if you don't get on the path, you're going to be those that are sitting back and saying, I've got everything, I'm comfortable, and I hope everybody else is okay too. And all the while, you know in your heart, they're not okay. It's not okay with them. It's not okay what they're doing. It's not okay where they're going. It's not okay how it's going to end up. It's just not okay. And it's not right. So Jesus is challenging us to be zealous and repent and to heed his voice in all those messages that he gave to those churches. That's why we're supposed to read the book of Revelation. The Bible says that everybody who reads Revelation will be blessed. Now, a lot of people like the blessing part, that idea of it. But then when you read the book of Revelation, you get really, really convicted because Jesus is coming back. Amen. And he's coming back for a church without spot and wrinkle. But right now, things look pretty spotty and pretty wrinkly. And, you know, we should be part of the answer, not part of the problem. Amen? Praise the Lord. So anyway, no condemnation. It's just wake up, church. The time is late. You know, the Bible says we should do things while it's day, while we can still see, because night's coming when nobody can do anything about it. Praise the Lord. So for every believer, there is a pathway to breakthrough in the power of the Holy Spirit. There's a pathway for you. You maybe haven't found it yet, or you may be looking for it, or you've maybe experienced some of it, you just haven't seen it all yet, but there is a pathway to breakthrough for you. It doesn't matter what the challenge is in your life. Breakthroughs have to do with obstacles being taken out of the way. So I don't know what that obstacle is for you, but I'm pretty sure that everybody has some. I mean, I'm not looking for a show of hands. I'm not looking for you to stand up and say what yours is. But almost everybody has something that they're dealing with. And the reason is because the human nature, the fallen human nature, left us in a condition with issues that need to be overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the words of our testimony. So one of the places in the Bible that it talks about breakthrough, where the term breakthrough is used, is 2 Samuel chapter 5 in verse 20. And this is a story, I'm not going to relate the whole story, but it's a story about how David, when he was appointed to be king, he still had challenges in his life because he had to get people to follow him. And he needed some breakthroughs in order to be really accepted as the king of over the whole nation. Verse 20 of 2 Samuel chapter 5 says, "So David went to Baal Perazim and defeated the Philistines there." This was after he went to God in prayer and said, "Shall I go after them?" Then he says, "The Lord did it. He burst through my enemies like a raging flood." That's breakthrough. So he named the place Baal Perazim, which means the Lord who bursts through, or some translations say, the master of breakthroughs. So I want to propose to you this morning that if you need a breakthrough, there is a master of breakthroughs. And if you find him, you can get your breakthrough. If you can get him in the middle of your deal, you will have breakthrough. You'll experience breakthrough, whatever it is in your life. It doesn't matter how big or how small the challenge is. You know, sometimes, you know, it looks like mine's, all of my challenges are big and all of yours are not so big. But it's a matter of perspective, right? Because everybody sees theirs as being the worst kind, and therefore the enemy uses that to stuff you down and to keep you from thinking that you can get breakthrough. But the reality is, it's like the reason that we have people encourage you and exhort you in services like these, besides me just standing up here preaching, is because we want you to see that other people have to deal with things and they have to get their breakthroughs too, and that God is faithful and he does bring you to a place of breakthrough if you'll press in for it. Yeah. Praise the Lord. So David got his breakthrough in this instance, and then he put a marker on that. He called that place the master of breakthroughs, or the Lord who bursts through. So it was a reminder to him for the future that whenever he was challenged with anything, he could look back to that place and say, you know, God did it for me there. He'll do it for me again in this one. So life has its challenges, and you may need another breakthrough, another kind of breakthrough next week, but you can get your breakthrough now, and you can go on to another one, because Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen? Praise the Lord. So anyway, we want to get into the book this morning, into the Bible. But first of all, a breakthrough is an act or an instance of moving through or beyond an obstacle. That's according to a Merriam-Webster dictionary. In other words, you have to get beyond the obstacle in order to have a breakthrough. Somehow you got to get through that thing, the thing that's standing between you and your victory in whatever the situation is. Or Joyce Meyer said it this way one time. She said, major accomplishment or success that permits further progress is a breakthrough. An accomplishment of success that lets you go further, lets you have progress. That's a breakthrough. That's a good way to look at it. But in Acts chapter 10, we have the story of a man named Cornelius. He was a Gentile convert to Judaism. He believed in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but he was a Gentile. He was a non-Jewish person. And he had an amazing breakthrough by his that was initiated essentially by his pursuit of God, by his pursuit of a relationship with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He got a tremendous breakthrough in his life, in his family, in his household, and presumably in his military service as well. So we're going to look at that a little more carefully. But what I want you to look for in this story, as we go through this story, is five things. I'm going to repeat this later, but there's five primary things that I want you to look for in this. So if you're a note taker, you can take down these notes. If you're not a note taker, you better listen to it again after we're done on the podcast. So number one is you should look for the relationship that he has with God. The second thing is you should look for his prayer life. What did that look like? The third thing you should look for is his obedience. The fourth thing you should look for is his unselfish concern for others. And the final thing is you should look for the importance of baptism in the Holy Spirit in his life. Those five things: relationship with God, prayer, obedience, unselfish concern for others, and baptism in the Holy Spirit. So that's what we're going to be looking at, because those are some key elements to getting a breakthrough. And we can learn that from this man. So anyway, we're in Acts chapter 10. We're starting with verse 1. I'm not going to read the whole chapter verbatim. I'm going to skip some parts, but we're going to kind of get the meat out of this and then come back to these five keys. Verse 1, in Caesarea, there lived a Roman army officer named Cornelius. Caesarea is a beautiful place. You should go to Israel and visit it. It's even beautiful today, even though it's in ruins. They've done amazing, amazing excavations in Caesarea, which was one of the port cities that was built by, I think, Pontius Pilate, as a port, as a gift to the emperor Caesar. Then that's why it was called Caesarea, after the Caesar of that day. But that's a side note. This officer was named Cornelius. He was the captain of an Italian regiment, so he had a whole regiment reporting to him. He was a devout, God-fearing man, as was everyone in his household. Now, I think that's an amazing statement. Excuse me, that he didn't only have a life of God, but his whole household held his convictions. Now, just think about this in terms of, this is a Gentile man from a heathen background of idol worship. He's come to have an assignment, a military assignment in a foreign country, and somehow he found the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I mean, it's really an amazing story, because most of the Roman army did not adopt the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, just because they were stationed in Israel. So this was a unique person. And think about the other side of it. It probably didn't happen accidentally, but it happened because he somehow found relationship with some Jewish people who loved the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So there's really another side, another untold side to this story. Someone had to share with him. I know Jesus wasn't born yet, but the gospel, or the good news, at least the good news of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, for him to be in this position. So you can see the importance of your witness to others. It says that he gave generously to the poor. He prayed regularly to God. So there you see something about his conversion wasn't just a religious kind of thing, but he had a commitment to it and a dedication to it. One afternoon about 3 o'clock, that would have been 3 o'clock prayer time, he had a vision in which he saw an angel of God coming toward him. Cornelius, the angel said. Cornelius stared at him in terror. "What is it, sir?" he asked the angel. And the angel replied, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have been received by God as an offering." Now that's an amazing thing, that God takes notice of those things, especially since this guy wasn't Jewish. He wasn't part of the called and chosen ones. But God took notice. Verse 5, this angel says, "Now send some men to Joppa and summon a man named Simon Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, who lives near the seashore." So here you see one of the gifts of the Spirit already operating in this guy who just is a Gentile believer in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He has a vision, and in a vision, an angel is speaking to him and giving him instruction, giving him a word of knowledge of a person living or staying at another city, and that he should have confidence that this is true and send somebody to get this guy. He had never met Peter. He didn't know who Peter was. He didn't know Simon the tanner or who he was. He didn't know why Peter might be staying in that house. He had no idea. But yet, the angel spoke this message to him, and he received this word of knowledge. And the Bible says, as soon as the angel was gone, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier, one of his personal attendants. He told them what had happened, and he sent them off to Joppa. Isn't that amazing? He didn't wait till the next day and say, you know what, it might have been too much pizza. You know, he was Italian. It might have been too much lasagna. Might have been too much pasta. He just said, this is amazing. I was in prayer. An angel came. This is what he said. Now get out of here and go get him. I mean, it's a little risky because he could look like a real fool if this didn't happen. But he trusted the word that he heard from the angel as a divine revelation from God. Now, here's something about people in general. A lot of Christians, a lot of believers, you know, God does a lot more talking than people do listening. Because every day God speaks to people, and some are obedient and some aren't. Some just think, that must have just been me thinking. Or, I don't know what that was. Or, wow, that was weird. And they go on, do whatever they do. But God's talking to them. And they're not paying any attention. So what's with that? We're supposed to be believers. Even this guy who didn't know Jesus yet, who not saved, not baptized in the Holy Spirit, was getting amazing messages from God and then obeying. So it says something about his character, his tenacity, his engaging, his willingness to engage, what he's doing here. Okay, so then the next kind of portion of this is about Peter's vision. So on the other side of God speaking to you, there's somebody else over in another city, God speaking to him too. So I'm not going to go into that part of what Peter was going through. But it's an amazing story, and you can read it for yourself when you get home. Because I'm just going to deal with Cornelius today and not the whole story. But on the other side of your issue, there might be some other people involved that God has to speak to too to make this happen. And that's how amazing God is if you'll be obedient on your end, he can speak to somebody on the other end, maybe the answer that to your situation, to your problem, or to your breakthrough. So that's one of the reasons it's really important to listen up and hear from God and recognize his voice. You know, the Bible says, Jesus told the disciples, my sheep hear my voice, the voice of a stranger they'll not follow. So when you're hearing the voice of Jesus, and even if you're a little bit unsure, what's the biggest deal about it? You could be wrong, right? You could have missed it. You could make a mistake. But are you willing to risk that it really was God speaking to you? And if you're willing to risk it, you'll find out that probably 9 times out of 10, and many times 10 times out of 10, it was God. It really was him speaking to you. It wasn't your imagination. It wasn't your weirdness. Amen? Because sometimes people think, well, God would never tell me that. Yes, he would. For sure he would. Because he wants to talk to you. Sometimes we think about prayer and it's just him, you know, us talking to him. But it has two sides to it. That is, if you don't hang up the phone after you give your request, he will speak to you. So, on the other side of this vision is Peter. And these guys that Cornelius sent out arrive in Joppa. By the way, that's another beautiful place to visit. And if you go to Joppa, there's a restaurant I can recommend to you. It's really, really good. It's right down there on the wharf, just below Simon the Tanner's house. It's an amazing place. It's really, really awesome. Some great, great, great Lebanese food there. Wonderful. Making me hungry already. So I better hurry through this so we can get to lunch. Amen. Verse 21. Let's skip down to 21. It says, so Peter went down and said, I'm the man you were looking for. Now, this is another amazing thing. I didn't read you the part about Peter was going through. But he recognizes there's some people, because God had already spoke to him, there's going to be some people coming for you. So you see the other side of that, that where God is speaking to you, he's already preparing the heart of somebody else. Isn't that amazing? We saw that yesterday. We saw it happen a lot of times because somebody else was on the other end of the prayer. And we found him. We found him. Praise God, we found him. Hallelujah. It was awesome. So Peter says, I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come? Now, that's kind of crazy because he knew. I mean, if he was, this is the, you know, the Gentile believer in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the baptized in the Spirit apostle, Peter. The Gentile just takes it. This is going to be just go get him and find him. He'll be there. And Peter is saying, okay, why have you guys come, when God already told him why they came? So they said, we were sent by Cornelius, a Roman officer. He's a devout, God-fearing man, well-respected by all the Jews. A holy angel instructed him to summon you to his house so that he can hear your message. Isn't that amazing? So Peter just learns he's got a message. He's got a message to convey to these people who are waiting for him to come, because God just made a divine appointment for him. So Peter invited the man to stay for the night. He wasn't half as obedient as Cornelius. Cornelius sent him out right away. Peter's wanted to, he wants to sleep on it one time here. I guess he was checking out his religious things, because he just had a confrontational vision about bigotry, I guess you might say. So Peter invited him to stay for the night. The next day he went with them and accompanied by some brothers from Joppa. They arrived in Caesarea the following day. Caesarea is actually just, it's about an hour north by car from Jaffa, Tel Aviv Yafo. So you can kind of get a picture of it. It's about 60 miles probably. They arrived in Caesarea the following day. Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. Now this is another thing. This guy has enough faith that God was accurate. These people are going to find it. He already has these people assembled in his house, not just his household, but now he's called his friends and neighbors in, because everybody should hear this message. He's already preaching to them the vision of the angel. And so everybody shows up, because Cornelius is weird, you know. And he fills his house with relatives and friends. So then there's another little section where Peter refuses the guy, worshiping him, and repents of his religious bias and all of that kind of thing. And we come to verse 29. So I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. Not really true. A little bit of a white lie there. Now tell me why you sent me. So he's still questioning God when Cornelius is just believing God. So, I mean, this is an amazing thing. So if you feel bad about some things, you know, where you didn't quite get what God was trying to say to you, and you were just like stalling for time, and you were just like procrastinating and not obeying God, well, the Apostle Peter had the same problem. So don't diss yourself too much. Just get out of it and get over it, because God will bring you through it. Amen? So Cornelius replied, 4 days ago I was praying in my house about the same time, 3:00 in the afternoon. Suddenly a man in dazzling clothes was standing in front of me. He told me, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard. Your gifts to the poor have been noticed by God. Now send messengers to Joppa and summon a man named Simon Peter. He's staying at the home of Simon the tanner, who lives by the seashore. So I sent for you at once, and it was good of you to come. Now we're all here, waiting before God to hear the message the Lord has given you. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that an amazing faith? Wow. I like him. Verse 34. Then Peter replied, I see clearly. Now he gets it. I see clearly that God shows no favoritism. Isn't that an amazing statement? That might be one of the best passages in the Bible. For you, for me, for everybody. I see clearly that God shows no favoritism. Do you know what that means? That means what God did for Cornelius, he will do for you in your breakthrough. What he did for Peter, he'll do for you. What he did for the other people in the Bible, he'll do for you. You need healing, you need deliverance, you need blessing, you need breakthrough. God has one for you because he's no respecter of persons. We could just quit here and go home. Oh, we're not going to. Because I'm just getting started. Now I'm almost wrapping up here. We're almost to the end of this part. So, in every nation, verse 35, he accepts those who fear him and do what is right. So whatever nation you're in, or you're listening to this broadcast, to this podcast, or you're here in this place, God is not a respecter of persons, and in every nation, he'll accept those that fear him and do what is right. So the only thing you need to do to get God's attention is fear him and do what is right. In other words, respect him. It's fear in the sense of respecting him, honoring him. The angel may be visiting you this afternoon, about 3:00, if you'll take the time to pray. Verse 36, this is the message of good news for the people of Israel, that there is peace with God through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. So that's kind of the summary of the whole message he's about to give. You can have shalom peace with nothing missing, nothing broken. You can have a breakthrough that'll take you through and past the object that's in your way. And we'll set you up for progress. We'll set you up for future breakthroughs. We'll set you up for the blessing of God. You can have it. God's no respecter of persons. You can walk out of this place with it. You can walk out of this place with assurance that you have your breakthrough. If you get a hold of what we're saying, what this story is conveying. So then Peter gives a crystal clear gospel presentation. I won't read his sermon, his message. It's the message of the cross, the message of the resurrection, the message of the power of God. But look what happens, verse 44. Even as Peter was saying these things, while he was still speaking, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. Now, for all of those of us who struggled to get the baptism in the Holy Spirit, this story is for you. When you seek God and you're hungry for God, the baptism in the Holy Spirit is easy to receive. He fell on them, it says. Verse 45, the Jewish believers who came with Peter were amazed that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in other tongues and praising God. So is there any question what happened to them when they got baptized in the Holy Spirit? So that's what will happen to you too. It belongs to you. And these people saw what happened and how it happened as evidence of the salvation of these Gentile believers. So if God is no respecter of persons and God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, what he did for these guys, he'll do for you. It's yours. Belongs to you. Amen? Praise the Lord. So what an exciting story. So anyway, it's not quite the end of the story, but let's take a look at those five things I just talked to you about a little bit ago. First of all, the relationship with God. Verse 2, he was devout. He was a God-fearing man, as was everybody in his household. He gave generously to the poor, and he prayed regularly to God. And guess what? God noticed that. Isn't that amazing? So here's the point of it. The point is, if you take some steps towards God, God's going to see it. It's not rocket science, and it's not about good works. But it is about having a heart that's reaching for God. It's about having inside of you just a desire to get closer to God. That's all that was happening to Cornelius. He wasn't trying to prove anything to anybody. He was just honoring God. He was respecting God, and he was hungry for God. He just wanted more. He wanted something to happen. He didn't know exactly how it was going to happen. He didn't know the future so much, but he just was, he was in love with God, and he had a relationship with God, and he was pressing for more. He was hungry for more. You know, one of the problems in America, perhaps, is that people are just not hungry. I mean, I've been to some places where people are really hungry. Go to Cuba, and in 3 days, you know, doing what we did yesterday with about as many teams, we can win 2,600 people. And yesterday we won two. Some of it has to do with us. Some of it has to do with the hunger that people have for God. Some of those houses we go to in Cuba, everybody in the family accepts Jesus. Sometimes there are 12 people in the house. It might be a couple of generations living in the same house, and they'll all be hungry for God. Sometimes they even have idols in the corner that they've been worshiping for generations. And the next day, the pastor comes and talks to them about the idols, and they say, smash them. I've got pictures. You can go on Facebook and find pictures of the pastors smashing the idols that these people have asked them to smash because they don't believe in the idols anymore. They've accepted Jesus. Something happened in their heart. It's an amazing thing. A hunger for God, a relationship with God. That was the number one thing. The first thing is to have that to have a relationship with God that shows hunger, that exhibits hunger. Number two, prayer. He had a prayer life. At 3 o'clock, he was praying. 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Now, just remember, he's a heathen soldier with a regiment that has responsibilities just like you have a job. That was his job. But he didn't seem to care. He just took time off from his job at 3 o'clock in the afternoon to pray because that's when the Jews pray. That's one of the four times in the daytime that they pray. The evening prayer is at 6 o'clock, but this one was his afternoon prayer at 3 o'clock. He was honoring God. He was a devout, fearing, or a God-fearing person. Verse 3, one afternoon about 3 o'clock, he had a vision. He saw an angel. He had a praying lifestyle. So how's yours? What does your prayer life look like? Do you have some times when you're seeking God? Do you have some time set aside to seek God? If you don't, you can get one. You can get up a half hour earlier. You can get up 15 minutes earlier. You can get up an hour earlier. Or go to bed an hour later. I never will forget a message by Jerry Savelle, an evangelist, pretty well-known evangelist. He said when he first began to do his Bible reading and prayer time, he would always fall asleep. Because he would get up early, he had a body shop. He was a body shop owner, so he repaired automobiles. So he would get up early, an extra hour early, so that he could read the Bible and pray, but he'd always fall asleep. So he said, I learned that if I stood on the edge of my bathtub while I was reading the Bible and praying, I would never fall asleep while I was reading the Bible and praying. At least it wouldn't be for more than a couple seconds. So you do what you have to do in order to develop a prayer life, right? Amen. Now that might be a little extreme, but hey, you know, worked for him. And he's still in the ministry too. Praise the Lord. He survived all these years. Verse 4, and the angel replied, your prayers and gifts to the poor have been received by God as an offering. You know, God's into that. He's looking for people who are talking to him. He's looking for people that have a conversation with him, have a relationship with him. So first thing is relationship with God. Second thing is prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 says this, rejoice always. Verse 17 says, pray without ceasing. Verse 18 says, in everything give thanks. And then it ends this way. It says, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Everybody say, for me.
For me.
You want to know what God's will is? There it is. It's easy. You just have to give him some time. Amen? All right, number three. Third thing was that we talked about was obedience. Verse 7 and 8, it says, as soon as the angel came, Cornelius called the two household servants and a devout soldier, one of his attendants. He told them what had happened and sent them off to Joppa. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 19, it says, if you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. You know what that sounds like to me? Sounds like breakthrough. If you're willing, you say, well, how do you get willing? It's pretty easy. If you're going through troubles, it's easy. It's easier to get willing. Amen? Somehow troubles and problems and obstacles have a way of making you willing. Okay, but then the next thing is you got to be obedient. If you're willing and obedient, you'll taste the good of the land. It's breakthrough. Number four. Unselfish concern for others. Verse 24 says, when they arrived in Caesarea the following day, Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. He was concerned that this wasn't just for him. And some people want to hog it all. Just God bless me, my son John, us three, and everybody else can fend for themselves. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 says, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. So when we care about others and are concerned for others and put others first, we're doing like Jesus did. That attracts God's attention, and that'll give you a breakthrough. Number five, baptism in the Holy Spirit. Verse 44 says, even as Peter was saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all those who were listening to the message. Ephesians chapter 5 says this in verse 18. We've used this verse a lot of times in a lot of ways and a lot of messages, but it applies to this. Verse 18, Ephesians 5, don't drink wine excessively. The drunken path is a reckless path. It leads nowhere. Instead, let God continually fill you with the Holy Spirit. Let God always, continually, or some of the translations just say, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. But it really means be being or be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. We need that continual filling if we're going to get a breakthrough. Amen? And that's the biggest thing that happened to Cornelius that day. He got a huge, huge breakthrough. So now we're going to just take a few minutes in focus groups and look at that scripture from Ephesians 5. Actually, you'll be looking at 18 through 21. And get a breakthrough this morning. In your small group, get a breakthrough. Because God loves you, and what he said he would do for you. You see, breakthrough for a believer emanates from a genuine hunger for life change and a life transformation through the power of the Holy Spirit. You can have that. It's there for you. The alternative is be lukewarm, backslidden, or just stuck in religion. You want that? All right, so go for it. All right, we're back again just to wrap up the message from Acts chapter 10 and Mr. Cornelius, centurion, Roman soldier. Praise the Lord. So Acts chapter 10, verse 34 is really a key. It says, Peter replied, I can see very clearly that God shows no favoritism. So important to us today, that we know that he doesn't show favoritism. Everything that he did, everything he will do it for you. In every nation, he accepts those who fear him and do what is right. This is the message of good news, people of Israel, that there is peace with God through Jesus Christ, who who is Lord of all. It's the greatest message in the world. So the reality is you can stay on the pathway to breakthrough. You can stay on it for a lifetime. Once you get on the path, you can stay on the path. If you'll let God give you breakthrough after breakthrough after breakthrough, and don't let it be, don't let it just be routine. Oh, he did it again. No, every breakthrough is a great breakthrough. Amen. And he'll do it again and again. I think there's a song like, you know, what you did before, do it again. So stay on that pathway and stay on it for the lifetime. So let's look at the concluding remarks in this chapter, Acts chapter 10. It says in verse 47, then Peter asked, can anyone object to their being baptized now that they have received the Holy Spirit just as we did? So he gave orders for them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And afterward, Cornelius asked him to stay with him for several days. So there you kind of see two other things, the results of this breakthrough. First of all, they were quick to make a bold declaration of their faith and their allegiance to this Jesus, the one who became their Savior, their Lord, and the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. It's so important to get people, as you reach them for Christ, to take that next step, the next step of baptism and declaration of the Lordship of Jesus in their lives. Maybe sometimes that becomes kind of ritualistic, and maybe we do it too quickly. We do it before people have really made a commitment to Jesus. I know some of us have been baptized more than once, and it's because later on we felt like, wow, I really made a commitment now, and I'm really declaring this now. Before I did it because, you know, it was the thing to do, or because my parents told me, or because they made me, or my friends were all being baptized, whatever reason. But now I'm being baptized because of my relationship with him and my declaration for him. But it's so important to have that outward declaration. You can't just be a secret Christian. Yeah, but I might get persecuted. Yeah, you might. Probably will, because Jesus said, if it happened to me, it's going to happen to you. And it's the only thing, it's the only negative part of a hundredfold promise, you know. Jesus said, if anybody gives up houses and lands and wives and children and all these other things for me and for my sake, in this lifetime they'll get a hundredfold. And then he adds, and with persecutions. So when you come to Jesus, you could get a hundredfold persecutions, but God will give you a breakthrough. Amen? Praise the Lord. So the second thing was they immediately expressed their desire for discipleship and to be engaged. Isn't that amazing? They had Peter stay with them for several days to kind of get the foundation in the path of breakthrough that they had begun. So they didn't just say, well, thanks, Peter, for showing up. We're baptized in the Holy Ghost now, man. We can speak in the mother tongues there. No, they had him stay, and he started pouring into them, putting some foundation in. And that's exactly what Sarah was talking about just a little while ago in asking, you know, who's going to care for these babies now? Who's going to reach out to them? Who's going to pour into them? Somebody needs to step up to the plate. And if everybody is engaged in doing that, we can have a tremendous, tremendous disciple-making church. You know, Jesus didn't say go out and make converts. He said go out and make disciples. So we can't just let the babies in the grocery store and say, hey, you know, there's groceries, there's food all around. Here's a nice cart to sit in. We'll fill it with groceries and we'll come back next week and see how you're doing. No. No, we can't do that. We have to take the next step and help them to make the next step. Yeah, I know you can't chase everybody down and, you know, you can't make their decisions for them and you can't be God to them, but you can be an encouragement to them. You can be the voice. You can be the voice of God to them while they're learning to hear the voice of God. Amen. You can be the voice of encouragement to them before they hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. You can be the voice and the hand that reaches out to them while they're learning to walk in faith and believe God and trust God to take care of them and do things for them. You can be that person. And it's a tremendous thing because it's a blessing then when your little kids grow up and then they're doing what you showed them to do, you know. It's an awesome thing. So let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for this church. Thank you for these people who have a heart to reach out for you. Thank you, Father, that they have a reach, that they have a heart to make disciples. Thank you, Father, that they have a heart to follow after you, to be filled with your Spirit, to have your presence in their lives. And thank you, Jesus, for hearing and answering prayer. Thank you, Lord, for your healing, your wellness, your wholeness springing up within those that are challenged with sickness today. Thank you, Father God, for lifting them up and strengthening them, encouraging them, and setting them free. Because Jesus died, not just for their sins, but he took their sicknesses and diseases in his body on the tree so that we can be dead to sin and alive to righteousness and healed by his stripes. We declare it. We release it over them. We thank you for it, Father. We give you all the glory, honor, and praise in Jesus' name. If you're listening to this on the podcast and you need prayer, just there's a place that you can click to get prayer. When you send in those prayer requests, we have people here that will pray for you and believe God with you. So thanks for joining us today. God bless you.
Thanks for listening to this episode of My Father's House podcast. We hope you'll subscribe to hear our latest updates. My Father's House is a non-denominational Christian church located at 5712 Bass Road in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We invite you to visit us by checking schedule information at mfhfw.org. At our website, you can also support the work of My Father's House with your tax-deductible donation. We pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers.